Jeremiah chapter 26. In the book of Jeremiah, the concern is not so much with chronology, though it lists the dates and the times of the different prophecies, but the book has been put together under the direction of the Holy Spirit with the idea of dealing with themes. And so the chronology jumps here and there. And in chapter 26, we have an interesting jump in terms of the chronology. Chapter 26 records the events that surrounded Jeremiah's sermon of Jeremiah chapter 7. When Jeremiah was commanded by the Lord to go to the temple and to deliver a message to God's people at the temple. And in chapter 7, there is the record of the content of the message. In chapter 26, God records for us the reaction of the people and the religious leaders to the message that Jeremiah delivered to them. And the message that God was delivering to the people there at the temple in Jerusalem was not to trust in the temple and not to trust in religious activity. They were believing among themselves that no matter how wicked, how disobedient, how unrepentant they were, how hypocritical they were in their relationship with God, that God would never allow Jerusalem to fall to the Babylonians because the temple was in Jerusalem. And God reminds them of Shiloh. And there was a time earlier in their history where Shiloh was the location of the worship of the Lord. It was the location of where the tabernacle was set up, and it was synonymous in the minds of the people with the presence of God. But they too disobeyed the Lord, they rebelled against the Lord, and in Jeremiah's time, Shiloh did not exist. It was completely wiped off the map. And so he's saying to God's people, don't think that there is any safe place in religious activity. The only place of safety in this world is in a personal relationship with God that is real and that is current and that is being lived in obedience to His Word. And so this is the message that gist of what Jeremiah was saying. And so that's what he delivered in the message. And now we get a record of how they responded to it in chapter 26. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, go down to the temple, and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship the Lord in the Lord's house. And so there, of course, the Jewish people would come from all over the world to worship there in that location. It was an easy, you know, place to find them all. And so he said, go down and deliver this message there. Speak to all of the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All, and that's an important word, all the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word. It's interesting that God gives Jeremiah as a prophet, before he even gives him the message, he gives him a warning to Jeremiah in verse 2. He's like, boy, God, Lord, I'm not the one on the hot seat. They're on the hot seat. What are you warning me? And he gives him a positive warning, and that is to speak all. To speak all the words that I command you to speak to them. And then a negative, do not diminish a word. Do not diminish. Don't censor me, Jeremiah. Don't edit me, Jeremiah. I don't want a Reader's Digest, you know, condensation of the book. I want you to speak every single thing that I have to say to these people. And the prophet and the pastor and the teacher and every single one of us as a Christian God has not called us to become editors of His Word, or to become censors of His Word, or to determine what we will say or we won't say of His Word. What's palatable to us, what isn't palatable to us. That God isn't looking for a mediator as it relates to His Word. He's looking for someone who will just deliver all of it that He has to say. I love what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts when he was meeting with them for the final time, and he said to them in chapter 20, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." This is the Apostle Paul saying to them. Why was he innocent of the blood of all men? "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." The entirety. He delivered everything that God had to say. Paul wrote to Timothy, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3, and he said, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, this is the great apostle Paul speaking to Timothy. You think that got his attention? I think it did. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word," he said. And the idea is preach every bit of it. Every single bit of it. "Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things and endure afflictions and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." So a great warning to Jeremiah as he begins. And I love the heart of God here in verse 3. "Don't diminish a word, speak all of it, the command that I give you to speak." And he says in verse 3, "Perhaps someone will listen." Perhaps someone will listen. The heart of God here. "Perhaps someone will listen to what it is that I'm saying and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings." Well, you know, people need the truth to know what they need to repent from. They need the truth. And so there was a need for the Word of God to go forward. And without it, they wouldn't know what to repent from, what to turn to. Importance of the Word of God. "And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants the prophets whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not listened to them, then I will make this house, the temple, like Shiloh, and I will make this city a curse to all of the nations of the earth." And so God gives this warning to Judah. And then here's the reaction. "So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. They tore their clothes, they put on sackcloth and ashes, and it says, now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all of the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, you'll surely die. They're going to kill him right on the spot. You know, this prophet stuff is risky business. But not just for Jeremiah. If we are living in the last days, and it appears on every front, this is not the subject of my sermon tonight, but it appears on every front that we are living in the last days, this is going to be the attitude towards the Word of God as it comes forth from your life as surely as it has from the life of any prophet in history. And so here's this violent reaction. They grab him, they seize him, and their intent is that they're going to kill him. And you notice who leads the attempt upon Jeremiah's life. It's the religious leaders. It's the religious leaders. And let me say, as I piggyback just ever so slightly upon this morning, tonight, all over this entire world, the greatest threat that God will face in getting men and women to enter into a personal relationship with Him will not come from any secular, liberal university or all these things that we think are so horrendous and are at times, but religious systems and the leaders of those religious systems that keep people in bondage and away from a personal relationship with God. It is these religious leaders that have caused so much problems to the cause of Christ and the Lord through the ages. And so they seize Him now. Why do they seize Him? Well, Jeremiah is speaking the truth, and the truth is always a danger to the lie. And they're speaking lies, and so it shows them up. And so what you have to do in that case, when what you are all about is a lie, then when the truth shows up, you've either got to go with the truth or you've got to silence the truth. And the tremendous effort made today by the devil to silence the truth of God's word. And they said, why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all of the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. And so you see this religious frenzy that's there. And then the princes of Judah, these are the religious, the political leaders, they heard the commotion. They came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, sat down at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, and the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he's prophesied against this city, as you've heard in your ears. And then Jeremiah speaks to them. They've accused him now of treason. And Jeremiah spoke to the princes and to all of the people, saying, the Lord sent me. Now, what are you going to do about that? The Lord sent me. You don't like it, but your beef isn't with me. Your beef is with someone you can't win against. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your doings. Now remember, they're ready to take his head off. I mean, he's got some backbone here. Comes by the Spirit of God. And so he's not going to back down at all. He heads right back into his message. Amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. And so Jeremiah lays this thing out. He's not going to change his message. He's not going to water down his message. He delivers it. And as for me, Jeremiah said, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. You want to kill me? Go ahead and kill me. But by the way, I have something else to say. Verse 15. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city, and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. And so here he declares to them, listen, I'm not speaking from my own authority. I am speaking from the authority of God. And he says, I'm under your control. You can do to me whatever it is that you want to do with me, whatever your court finds as it relates to doing with me. But understand that if you kill me, you're in danger of shedding innocent blood and condemning an innocent man. Now, the princes, verse 16, and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, the religious leaders, this man does not deserve to die, for he's spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Well, all right then, repent. They admit he's speaking to us from the Lord, but they won't heed the message. They said, no, this guy's speaking for the Lord. And then certain of the elders of the land, they rose up and they spoke to the assembly of the people. And there's a big, you know, hubbub going on. Jeremiah's life is in danger here. And so someone stands up of the political leaders and says, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And this was the Micah that the book is named after here, of the minor prophets. He prophesied 100 years earlier, a contemporary of Isaiah. And he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all of the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field. There's not going to be anything left of it. It's going to be a big field. And Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest. And so he had a strong message to God's people to repent and to turn. He was like Jeremiah. He wasn't backing down. And then they said, did Hezekiah, the king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom that he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. And so here they say, Micah was on the scene 100 years ago when Hezekiah was a king who was a godly king. And he didn't speak anything harder than Jeremiah speaking to us. And we repented and we did all right because we repented. And so it's not like Jeremiah is some oddball out of history. This is what God has done all through history. And then there was a bringing up, they don't speak of him, but Jeremiah brings up another man who also prophesied in the name of the Lord, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city, Jerusalem, and against this land according to all of the words of Jeremiah. So we don't know anything about Urijah except what we know about him here. But he was a contemporary of Jeremiah, and he was speaking the same message that Jeremiah was speaking. And when Jehoiakim, the king, was an ungodly king, and all of his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Urijah heard this, he was afraid and he fled and he went to Egypt. And then Jehoiakim, the king, sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and the other men who went with him to Egypt, and they brought Urijah from Egypt, brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. And so they didn't even bury him. And so there's the death of Urijah that's spoken about here. He was martyred for speaking the same message that Jeremiah was speaking. And so what you've got is, with Jeremiah, is you've got the response of the nation of Judah somewhere between how they responded to Micah and how they responded to Urijah. Under Micah, they repented, but they weren't repenting under Jeremiah. But neither were they killing Jeremiah, though it was in great danger at this point, like they killed Urijah. So Jeremiah, his ministry kind of came in between the two extremes. And so could have been better, could have been worse. You know, and that's the way it is so often. Sometimes you can look at this and say, well, why did Urijah, why was, you know, God allow him to be killed, and then why did he protect Jeremiah? I don't know. I'll read your book when you write it, and you give me an answer on that. You know, the ways of the Lord. Why did, you know, why did some of the apostles, you know, die so early in their ministries and others last a longer time? We don't really know. The Lord knows these things. Nevertheless, the hand of Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. And so here he was protected. I think that surely chapter 26 is in there to help us to understand how dangerous the ministry of Jeremiah was to his physical well-being. Every time he opened his mouth, there was the knowledge in his heart and in his mind, I may not return home from delivering this message. I mean, that's heavy every time you open your mouth. I mean, it's every time I look at you guys, you're a pretty calm group. It'd be something, you know, if every Sunday morning in each of the services and Sunday night, I was to come in here and say, this could be the night they kill me. You know, I mean, it's pretty heavy. Makes you count the cost about it. I mean, and so you realize this is, you know, when he weeps and when he laments and all these things, he's in a rough, rough spot. This is his daily portion. And so the great courage that was needed to be a prophet of God, and the great courage that's needed today to speak for God. Of course, John the Baptist, a classic example, who died for his faith and for speaking what was right in a wicked time, chapter 27. Now, in chapter 27, we've got a bit of a history going on here in this. When Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took Jerusalem and Judah, he conquered it three times. I don't know where that came. But anyway, he conquered it three times. Where's my Oz machine here? We've got to get deepen this voice up here, get a little reverb on it. Anyway, he conquered it three times. It's good, I'm very secure in my masculinity. And the one first time he conquered it, he stripped away all of the very best of the people and the best of the resources. And then it rebelled against him a second time, and he conquered it a second time. And finally, under Zedekiah, it rebelled against him a third time, and he wiped out the land completely. And so here is this prophecy that is given now in chapter 27 through Jeremiah. And it happens prior to the third taking of captivity. They've already been stripped twice by Babylon, and now here is this is prior to the third time that they're going to have to be conquered. And by the time Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem the third time, he was really, really upset, and for good reason. One of the things that Nebuchadnezzar had done in order to make this a stable region of the world is he's the one that put King Zedekiah in place to rule over Judah. Zedekiah was his king, supposed to be his guy. And for a couple of years of King Zedekiah's reign, he was extremely loyal to Nebuchadnezzar. But then something happened in Babylon. War began to break out, or insurrection began to break out, in a couple of different places in the Babylonian kingdom. Then a revolt occurred inside the ranks of the Babylonian kingdom. And Nebuchadnezzar, at this particular point in time, is having to put down an internal revolt in his kingdom and to deal with two new fronts that he's having to battle militarily to hold his kingdom together. And it's at that time that King Zedekiah and the nations around Judah, they decided, he's weak, we can cast this yoke off of us, we can revolt against them and be successful. And so they picked their timing very, very carefully to rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. And Jeremiah's coming in, and he's saying, you are not going to be freed from your bondage to Babylon. Because you are in bondage to Babylon, not because of their military might, but because of your unwillingness to repent. And what's going on with you here in this place has nothing to do supremely with Babylon. It has to do with you and God. And you can rebel against Babylon all you want, but Babylon's not who you're dealing with. And so God continues to try and get their attention. And so he turns now to kind of some props here in order to get their attention. And the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, and it's better to make that Zedekiah, the final king of Judah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, I want you to take a set of yokes that they put on oxen. I want you to have a set made for yourself, and I want you to wear them. You know, I mean, that prophet business could be weird too, you know, God trying to, and so here Jeremiah goes and he gets this yoke made up and he puts the thing on and he just starts to walk around Jerusalem with this big old yoke on. And what's the purpose? So the people would say to Jeremiah, what are you wearing a yoke for? And that's exactly what God wanted him to ask. And then Jeremiah would say, I'm wearing a yoke because this is the yoke of Babylon that is already on you, and a worse yoke is coming yet. You're in bondage because of your sin. And he'd be able to go into the whole message. So Jeremiah's walking around. He's had his yoke made. He's wearing his yoke around his neck. And then God said, send them to the king of Edom. So apparently he makes additional yokes up. And one of them's to be sent to the king of Edom. Another to the king of Moab, another to the king of the Ammonites, another to the king of Tyre, and another to the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who came to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now here's what's happened. Jerusalem, under King Zedekiah, got all these names straight? Is the meeting place of all these nations to plan their rebellion against Babylon. And God is saying to Jeremiah, when they come here and they have their little meeting about how they're going to throw off Nebuchadnezzar, who I have raised up, when they get ready to leave their conference and head for home, be sure and give each one of them a yoke to take home. Now, you give an ambassador a yoke. They weren't used to getting these kind of gifts. They're used to gold, frankincense, myrrh, you know, these kind of things that were given typically to be brought back to a king. They get given a yoke and they say, what are you giving me a yoke for? Because you're not only yoked, you know, in servitude and bondage to Babylon, but you're going to be. In other words, bondage is coming. And worse bondage is coming for all of your silly meetings because you won't repent. Because you won't repent. Look, God, you know, He does whatever He has to do. So the yokes are given out. Of course, because the yokes are symbols of servitude. They're symbols of bondage. And command them, verse 4, to say to their masters, when you get back to your kings, tell them this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth. All right, we got it in perspective. you rule a few acres. I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field, and I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son and his son's son, Belshazzar, until the time of his land comes, and then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. And therefore do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers. It's kind of like, did I leave anybody out that you're listening to? Is your channel surfing? Who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. But the nations that bring their necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let them remain in their own land, says the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell in it. And so God speaks to, warns the surrounding nations, submit yourself to Babylon and live. And then God has a message for Zedekiah the king through Jeremiah. And so I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, verse 12, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. God didn't want the city to be wiped out. He didn't want the people to be wiped out. He wanted their sin to be dealt with, but they were so rebellious. They left God no options. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword and by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. Also I spoke to the priests and the people. And so now he warns the priests and the people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets. I mean, he's pounding this point home. Listen to my word. Don't listen to all these people that are saying that my word is a lie. Do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesy to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live, for why should this city be laid waste? So in the first two conquerings of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, he went into the temple and he stripped the gold, he stripped the silver, he stripped the things that were easy to carry. They had some bronze lavers there in associated with the temple for washing, ceremonial washing and these things. They're so big, so heavy to transport that he just left them there. And so he stripped the temple of all of its value, all of its, the different utensils that were being used. And the prophets were rising up and saying, you know, that the people that have been taken captive to Babylon, they're going to return. And all of the things that have been taken from the temple, they're going to be returned to Babylon. And people love positive, you know, prophecies, even when they're living in rebellion to God. They love them more then. And so this is the message that they've been giving. And then Jeremiah said, don't listen to them, verse 18. But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. He says, not only will those things not be returned in your lifetime from Babylon, but if they really want to prove that they are from God and they are prophets from God, then what they ought to do is pray that what Nebuchadnezzar left behind, he doesn't come back and take again, because Jeremiah knew that that's exactly what was going to happen. And ultimately, all of it was stripped away by Nebuchadnezzar. For thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, that brazen sea, bronze sea, concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, did not take when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So he says, not only is this stuff not coming back, it's going to get worse. It's all going to be taken out of town before this is all said and done. Now, in chapter 28, there's a prophet by the name of Hananiah. He doesn't like all of these negative confessions. And, you know, he just thinks everyone's getting a little down on all, you know, with what Jeremiah is saying. The truth has really got him bummed. And so he's going to try and perk everyone up with a kind of a positive confession and a positive positive prophecy here. There's only one big problem with it. It's false. And God's not going to be happy with it. And he's going to find out just how unhappy God is with it. And it happened in the same year, at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, so here is Hananiah, and he catches Jeremiah in the temple when everyone else is in the temple. He's going to have a public showdown with Jeremiah and going to try and show him up and contradict what Jeremiah has been saying. And so he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I mean, it sounds like a prophecy, doesn't it? Thus saith the Lord. Oh my, must be from God. He said, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. This is God supposedly speaking through Hananiah. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all of the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the king of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Let's get a quick round of applause for that mighty, powerful, you know, prophecy. So, I mean, he just lays out this whole thing. And sure, we've been taken captive. We're in bondage. Our people are in bondage, in large part there in Babylon. But God is saying that in 2 years, he's going to break that bondage. The king's going to come back. The people are going to come back. The instruments are going to come back. And all of it sounds great, except for one big problem. It's flying completely in the face of God's word. So it can't be true. It can't be true. He is contradicting everything that Jeremiah had been prophesying for 40 years. And that's serious business. It is serious business to exalt my ideas against the word of God and think that I am smarter than the God of this word. And that goes on all the time. These different liberal theologians and all, they're going to, you know, say this and that about this, and God didn't really, and I think this, and all of these kinds of things. So, but it sounds like a prophecy. I mean, he's got the thus saith the Lord in there on the whole thing. It's very positive. People like to hear positive things. This captivity is going to end in 2 years, but it contradicts the word of God, and it contradicts prior revelation of the word of God. And it contradicts not only the word that God had spoken through Jeremiah, but it contradicted the word that God had spoken through Moses. When God spoke to his people at the very beginning, I set before you two paths, a path of cursing and a path of blessing. And if you'll obey me, that puts you on a path of blessing. But if you disobey me and you rebel against me, it puts you on a path that is cursed. And here they are living in complete rebellion against God. And God, all it could do is put them on a path of that's cursed. There couldn't be any blessing there. So here he's bringing this message of blessing to an unrepentant, rebellious people. And so that's what he does as he comes in with it. He brings this positive message to a wicked and a rebellious people rather than confronting them with their sin and calling them to repentance. Well, Jeremiah, he listens to the whole thing. What's he going to do? And then in verse 5, he responds. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. So their eyes are as big as Marty Feldman's. They're watching everything that's going on now. And the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, amen. And the word amen means, so be it. That's the truth. So Jeremiah says, amen to it. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied. This is your words. To bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who are carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Says, all right, amen, so be it. Let exactly what you've said happen. And it, we don't know, there, you know, probably some sanctified sarcasm in there. Or maybe Jeremiah, he's just looking and say, you know, I wish what you said was true. But it isn't the truth. And so he goes on and he says in verse 7, let me fill in the blanks for you, fella. Nevertheless, now hear this word that I speak to you in the hearing, in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who have been before me, this is going all the way back now to Moses and all, and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent. And so Jeremiah is saying, the proof of whether you have spoken for God, you've claimed to speak for God, the proof of whether you've really spoken for God will be is if your prophecy comes to pass. If your prophecy comes to pass. And that's what Moses had said in Deuteronomy concerning the dealing with the prophets, because false prophets have been a problem all the way through in, you know, history with God's people. And he said, when a prophet speaks in Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, That is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and you shall not be afraid of him. The test of any prophet or any prophecy is, does it happen? Does it come to pass? Not only are they not going to be released in 2 years, they're not going to be released for 70 years. But he's not going to live to find that out. And so, but God does something else that's interesting in terms of testing of the prophets. Under the law, God said, if it doesn't come to pass, then God didn't speak it. The person spoke on their own. But he said, even if a man prophesies for God, and what he prophesies comes to pass, and he then uses that prophecy to draw you into the worship of anyone other than the true and the living God, you're dealing with a false prophet. And that's important because God is not the only one who is able to do the miraculous in this period of this covenant that we're under at this time. Satan can give words. Satan can prophesy. And so, but with him, he may give something and it comes to pass. Everyone drops their guard and says, wow, this must be God. And then God says, no, 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 no. Watch who he points you to next. And if he points you to the offering bags, there's trouble here. If he points you to anything other than the true and the living God and the worship of him and giving him glory, then God hasn't sent that prophet either. And so the test that they were to put those prophecies to, and Jeremiah knew that this guy's prophecy wasn't going to hold up over time. Well, Hananiah, he doesn't like that. You know, even false prophets, they don't like to be revealed as that kind of thing or spoken in that way. So Hananiah, the prophet, he took the yoke off of the prophet Jeremiah's neck. So Jeremiah's been wearing this around, and he takes the thing off of Jeremiah's neck, and he breaks the yoke in two. He's going to be a dramatic kind of thing. We're going to break that yoke of Babylon, and he breaks that, you know, physical, you know, evidence of it that God had given to Jeremiah. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all of the people saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And then it were told, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, I like that. I think there's real wisdom there and real maturity there. He realizes this is not his battle. This is God's battle. All he can do is just speak what God has told him to do and to speak, and God has to defend himself in these things. And so you can only say what God has told you to say. Now you got to leave it to God. And Jeremiah is going to leave it to God to reveal who's the true prophet and who's the false prophet. And I think that's great. This is something I want to grow into that verse, right? Into that verse right there. I tend to want resolution immediately. I want loose ends wrapped up. I want the false prophet revealed right now. And what's the truth and what isn't the truth? And but so much of the time, it just doesn't work out that way. It doesn't work out that way. So the Bible, as Paul wrote to Timothy, for us as servants of the Lord, he said, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel. We must not strive, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. It's the battle is the Lord's. And so he just leaves it. He walks away. He's been faithful to God. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah, of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus says the Lord, you've broken the yokes of wood, but you've made in their place yokes of iron. You broke the wood. Now I've just replaced the yoke with iron. Bondage is coming because this people will not repent. In other words, Hananiah, you're up against me and you will not win against me because I'll make a yoke you cannot break. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I've given him the beasts of the field also. And then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah the prophet, I've got a little extra for you, Hananiah. Here now, the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people to trust a lie. He calls him a liar. You're a liar in my name, Hananiah. And therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. And so Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. He died within 2 years. Now, an interesting thing under the law of Moses is that a false prophet, when he was found out to be a false prophet, the penalty for that was death, was stoning. But no one was going to stone a false prophet in the environment that was prevailing there in Jerusalem at that time. And so God says, all right, I'll take it into my hands. And then 2 months, he was dead. God had spoken through Jeremiah that he would die in that same year. And so guess what? Jeremiah, it is a serious thing to speak for God. And how casually, and God listens. He listens when people are saying that they're speaking for him. And how casually the thus saith the Lord is, how casually I can't even, and I'm going to be careful here. There's a lot of good things, you know, on Christian television and Christian radio, but I haven't watched Christian television in years now. I physically cannot handle it. It is not good for me to watch it, because no one is accountable for what they say. They say the most outlandish things that are proven false, and no one calls them on the carpet for it. And if there isn't that kind of accountability, I don't want to watch any part of all of that. So there's such casualness, and then it doesn't come to pass, and they just keep on going. They just keep on going and going like it's no big deal. And that's one of the reasons God gave the death sentence as it relates to the false prophet, because they bring confusion as it relates to what is the truth of the Word of God. And so here is Satan in the garden, and he comes against Eve, and he says, hath God really said? And you get enough of this nonsense, and even God's people begin to wonder about the veracity and the truthfulness of God's Word. It's serious business to speak for him. And God takes and he smites Hananiah here because he lied in God's name and he was teaching rebellion of God's people against the Lord and making them comfortable in their rebellion with their positive messages. And so I throw it out. It's 2 cents. You can take and do what you want with it. Chapter 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Babylon, or Jerusalem, to Babylon. This happened after Jeconiah the king, the queen mother, the eunuchs, the princes of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the smiths had departed from Jerusalem. And so this is talking about the second captivity, the second time that Babylon conquered Jerusalem and then took all of these captive, and the first captivity among them was Daniel and Ezekiel and Daniel's three friends and Jeconiah and all as they were taken captive. The letter was sent. Now Jeremiah sends a letter to them. They're back in Babylon now in captivity, and he sends a letter. A letter was sent by the hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. So Zedekiah is sending a message to Babylon from himself to Nebuchadnezzar there. And so Jeremiah kind of puts his little scroll together and he seals it up and he kind of slips it in the mail. He says, hey, when you get there, go ahead and give this to Daniel when you get there. And let him read what God has to say to them. And so this was God's message to those that were in captivity. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And so what God is speaking to them through Jeremiah as he through the prophecy there is he's telling them, listen, you're going to be there a long time. Your prophets are telling you that you're going to be out of here in 2 years, or you're going to be out of here in this kind of a time or whatever it might be. But he's saying the captivity is going to be a long time. Just settle down and make yourself at home and be a blessing to the city that I've put you in. Be good citizens in the place that I've brought you into captivity there in Babylon. And he said, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. So he tells them, you're going to be there a long time, 70 years. Be good citizens and pray for this city while you're there. Be a good influence. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. And so the Lord speaks to those that are in captivity. Don't listen to these prophets that are trying to tickle your ears and telling you this thing's going to be over quickly. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, back to the land of Judah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. And one of the most famous verses in the Old Testament, in the heart of God, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, for you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. But he knew that that Babylonian captivity would be necessary for them to seek him with all of their heart. And I will be found of you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all of the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. And so that's a message that he gives to them. After 70 years, I'm going to bring you back. And this is a fascinating thing that he speaks to them. They're in a very discouraging city, completely surrounded by idolatry and wickedness and ungodliness. They've lost Jerusalem because of their sin. They've lost Judah because of their sin. They've lost the temple because of their sin. In their minds, they have lost everything that is necessary in order to have a relationship with God. And they had begun to associate a relationship with God with all of those things, certain buildings, certain places. And God brings them into captivity, and in his own way, he informs them that the only thing that is necessary to have a relationship with me is a heart that seeks me, and a heart that seeks me with all of its heart. And where there is a heart that does not seek me with all of its heart, then there aren't enough Jerusalems and enough temples to correct that condition. The most important thing in the worship of the Lord is the condition of my heart. And am I wholehearted in that worship of Him? Wholeheartedness was more important than Jerusalem and that temple and all of Judea to God, and they had lost sight of that. And so God wanted wholeheartedness. Now, when God calls us to seek Him with all of our heart, He's not calling for some emotional thing, though it can be emotional. He's not calling us to work up some kind of a feeling. Okay, you know, we think wholeheartedness is going to be some. Okay, wholehearted. I can feel it. Can you guys feel it in the front row? Can you feel it?
You can feel it, can't you? You can't. You laugh, but I know you can. I know you can feel it. There's a whole idea of this. But when God speaks of wholeheartedness, He's not talking about some emotional thing. When He talks about wholeheartedness, it carries the idea of repentance and obedience to His Word and submission to His will. And He's telling them that if they would just surrender to Him, repent from their sin, and obey Him, then their future would be a future that was filled with peace and a future and a hope. And all of that comes out of wholeheartedness. And they couldn't have any of those things in their sinful condition. And so they'd been sent to Babylon to work those things out of their life, to purge them, refine them out of their lives. Because you have said to me, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David, concerning all of the people who dwell in this city, and concerning your brethren who have not gone out with you into captivity. And now he begins to speak to them about the judgment that's going to come upon Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send on them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like rotten figs which cannot be eaten. They are so bad. And I will pursue them with the sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and I will deliver them to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, an astonishment, a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations where I have driven them, because they have not heeded my word. And so they were in Babylon. They were thinking, boy, we must really be in God's doghouse because we got, exiled first ahead of everyone else. God said, you have no idea how fortunate it is that you were exiled first. I have exiled you to protect you because the rebellious have been left behind, and their portion is going to be far heavier than yours. And therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning Ahab, the son of Koliah, and Zedekiah, the son of Viscai, who prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And because of them, a curse shall be taken up by all the captivity of Judah who are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make you like Zedekiah and Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in a fire. So there are false prophets. God says, by the time you get done seeing what I do with these false prophets, then their name is going to be like a byword. If you really, someone cuts you off on the highway, you just, Zedekiah and Ahab, it'd just be like a cursing, kind of a thing. That's how bad their name would be. And they would be roasted in the fire. Now, somehow, in their prophecies that they were giving, they were false prophecies, and somehow they must have been stirring up the people to revolt against Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar apparently finds out about it and then roasts them. And that was Babylon's way of capital punishment. It was by fire. You remember in the book of Daniel when the three Hebrew children would not bow down before that golden image. And so Nebuchadnezzar, he's infuriated by it. And, the grand poobah has been defied. And so he has the fire stoked up seven times hotter than before. And they throw the three guys into the fire. That was their method of capital punishment, was to throw into the fire. And so they were roasted in the fire because they've done disgraceful things in Israel, have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Indeed, I know, and I am a witness, says the Lord. God said, I watch everything that goes on. I was watching it all and listening to it all. You shall also speak to Shemaiah, and saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, you have sent letters in your name to all of the people who are at Jerusalem, to Zephaniah, the son of this guy, the priest, and to all of the priests, saying, the Lord has made you priest instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, and that you should put him in prison and in the stocks. And so in Babylon, there's this prophet by the name of Shemaiah.
He hears about this letter. He hears the content of the letter that Jeremiah has sent to the captives. And now he sends a letter back to Jerusalem, and he speaks to the guy that is the priest there, and he said, "You're falling down on the job. You're supposed to arrest these kooks that think they're prophets and stop them from their prophecies. What's Jeremiah doing? Continue to prophesy." And so he's saying, "Jeremiah is a kook and you ought to have him arrested." Jeremiah was the only one that was making any sense really at this time. But nations can get to the place where the whole nation is insane, except for one or two. And that's the condition that Judah was in. He said, "Now therefore, why have you not reproved Jeremiah, who makes himself a prophet to you? For he has sent to us in Babylon, saying, 'This captivity is long. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit.'" Now Zephaniah, he received the letter in Jerusalem, and so he read the letter in the hearing of Jeremiah. So I don't know if they were pals at this time, or maybe he called Jeremiah for a response to the accusation. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Send to all those in captivity, saying, 'Thus says the Lord concerning Shemaiah.'" Shemaiah is very busy trying to take care of my business. It's kind of what God's saying. He's very vocal. He's got a lot to say for me, doesn't he? Well, I've got a message for him. He said, "Send this message, because Shemaiah has prophesied to you, and I have not sent him, and he has caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah and his family, and he shall not have anyone to dwell among this people, nor shall he see the good that I will do for my people, says the Lord, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord." Pretty serious business. I mean, it's like, just, you know, you read these passages, and it's very good. I like to read, you know, in my own personal devotional life, I love going back continually into these major and minor prophets, because what they do to you is they make you say, "I quit. I don't want to say another word for you ever, God. You know, just want to shut up and get out of here however best I can. I don't want to get roasted in the fire," or something like that. But, you know, it's a healthy fear. It's a healthy fear in terms of speaking for the Lord. It's a needed fear. No wonder why Paul said, "Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel." Because it's that good place where you say, "Lord, I don't want to say any, I'm as prone to get as goofy and nutty as anyone else. I don't want to, you know, all that kind of thing." And so just the seriousness of speaking for the Lord, and the seriousness for us, for all of us, of comforting people and speaking words of comfort and peace to those who call themselves Christians who are walking in rebellion to God because we want them to like us. It's serious business. Serious business to represent the Lord properly. It's good for the Lord. It's best for us. And it is best for a rebellious people, whether they be one or whether they be many. Well, let's stop there tonight. You knew that I was to provoke you to wrath. We'll pick it up in chapter 30 next week, if the Lord wills. So.